Good morning, and please be seated. First, I'd like to apologize this morning if my voice isn't what it normally is. I might actually need this microphone this morning, which is not normal for me. My name is Brian Johnson. I'm the duty elder this morning, and I'd like to welcome you to Burlington East Presbyterian Church. And if you are a visitor, please sign the guest book out by the front door, and we welcome you downstairs for a coffee and cake and refreshments after the service. Excuse me. We do have some announcements in the bulletin. I would like to mention the Hollyberry Bazaar, which is coming up on Saturday the 18th. Please make a note of that. We also have a congregational meeting in 2 weeks. That'll be held immediately after the service. We will have some new elders installed, which is always a very exciting time for us. Also, in 2 weeks' time, we have a presentation about living with dementia. It's something many of us may need to deal with in the future or now. It's something I would like you to take a special look at in the bulletin this morning. We also like to welcome, again, our family member, Reverend Mo Anderson, to the pulpit this morning.
This morning, we light the Christ candle for a world that seems so dark. We light the Christ candle to extinguish the darkness within us. We remember those who look forward to the time when they will yet praise you again. Let us take a moment to prepare for worship. I'll read our call to worship. From the winds that strip the leaves off of the trees into the quiet of the sanctuary we come. From the busyness of life that leaves us feeling empty and burnt out, we come seeking the warmth of the light of Christ. From the dustiness and grind of everyday living, we come to rest, renew, and reflect. We let the rain of your love wash over us. Make us a healing people. Make us a people of transformation. Make us a people that loves and seeks and hopes and heals our world and the world that we live in. Let us sing to God. Our opening hymn is number 438, When Morning Gilds the Sky.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, we love you and yet struggle to find the words. You have loved us in a million ways, and for each moment of love and grace in our lives, we bind them to the memories of our gratitude. You are holy, and we stand in awe of your majestic and awesome presence. You are light, and we bathe in the light. You are worth, and we wrap ourselves around you. You are hope, and we listen for your wisdom. We confess that sometimes we are struggling and feeling lost and forget that you are a searching shepherd sweeping the forest floors for love. Remind us this day in worship of all the ways you surround us, even when we don't feel it, as we pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The book of Romans says, What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Thanks be to God for the gift of his Son and the gift of forgiveness. Thank you, choir. I don't think we need a sermon now. You did such a great job on that. The children's hymn is number 484, The Church is Wherever God's People. Good morning. You look very sparkly today. Well, I brought something with me. This time you don't get to keep it like you got to keep the key last time. I collect angels, and when I first received this angel, I didn't look at it very closely to see what it was made of. Can you see? You can hold it. You want to touch it and see what it's made of?
Because metal?
Not very. Well, it's
metal.
Yeah, something. So turn it upside down. You might be able to see a little bit better what those beads are on.
Well, I know they're on strings.
They're on safety pins. Yes. So it's held together with safety pins. No, I did not make it. A friend of mine made it. She was diagnosed with cancer at a very, very young age as a child, and continually battled cancer. Sure, you can. Throughout her life. And this is one of the ways that she praised God, was to make these little angels to give away to people that were feeling like it was a difficult day. And I was thinking of that this morning. As you can see, those beads are all very beautiful, have different colors of beads. She makes them in different colors. Yeah, you could draw some eyes on it. They're held together by safety pins. And safety pins in and of themselves aren't necessarily something that we consider beautiful to wear, but with all those beads on, they are. And that kind of reminded me a little bit of what we're talking about this morning, at least up here, with the mums and dads and the grandmas and the grandpas, is that sometimes it takes something very plain, something very simple, to hold together the beautiful moments in our lives. That sometimes we run into challenges, sometimes we run into problems, we're not quite sure what we're going to do with them, and that kind of represents the safety pins to me. But over time, and with God's love, and with understanding and with wisdom, sometimes we can make them into beautiful things that others can enjoy. I don't know. It looks pretty complicated, doesn't it? Looks like it took a lot of work. I'm sure it did. So perhaps we can kind of remember that as you guys go out for your Sunday school class, and maybe we can say a little prayer. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for all the events in our lives, for all the moments in our lives. Help us to make them beautiful and to allow time for you to make them beautiful in our lives. The Bible promises that you make all things beautiful in your time. And so help us to hold on to that promise even when it's difficult. So be with these children as they grow up for Sunday school. Be with them in the moments in their lives when they find it hard. For we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much. We will continue singing verse number 2.
Our responsive psalm is Psalm number 43. You'll find that in your red psalters and your pews. Let us all read responsibly. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against all ungodly people. From those who are deceitful and unjust, deliver me.
Why must you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully? Because of the oppression of the enemy.
Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling.
Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God.
Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?
Hope in God, for again I shall praise you. I will be preaching on the psalm we just read, but I'm sure you'll hear themes of that psalm in the passages that we will continue reading, beginning with Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." Joshua then said to the Israelites, "Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the water of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the Ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the edge of the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. While those flowing towards the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israelite was crossing over on dry ground, the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan." And then turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. "You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was towards you believers. As you know, we dealt with each other, one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We are also constantly giving thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you and in you believers." And Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seat in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students, and call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us turn in our hymns to number 324, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Well, I just wanted to comment on one of my past sermons. Many of you didn't know what to do at the door when I had talked about flattery. So I was like, I don't know if I can tell you your sermon's good or not, you know. So I kind of thought, oh, good, I got everybody thinking. So it's always wonderful to hear positive things when positive things are true. But flattery is something that is offered when that may not necessarily be the case. So I just wanted to clarify that, because some of the people that have helped me grow the most in sermons and preaching and public speaking have actually told me when I haven't been good, when it hasn't been meaningful, or they couldn't hear me because I wasn't speaking loud enough. So something to, just a little thought added to that. Well, this morning, this is one of the sermons that has been mulling around in my head for actually a few years. As I went through my spiritual direction program and various events in my life, and I want to make it clear that if you arrived at church feeling like you are just in the groove and everything is going well, this sermon may not be for you. If you walked in here feeling like you won the lottery and you're feeling inspired, looking like you belong in a Pepsi commercial or something like that, you can have a little nap. It's okay. However, if you're afraid that if someone tells you that God never gives you more than you can handle, that you might punch their lights out, this sermon might be for you. If you think that in God's great scheme, he sent you too much and you need to send him an address change, or he sent it to the wrong address change, or you'd just like to mark on it return to sender, this one might be for you. Well, some of us may be having a bad day every once in a while, and I came across this story. A man was working on his motorcycle on the patio, his wife nearby in the kitchen. While racing the engine, the motorcycle accidentally slipped into gear. The man, still holding onto the handlebars, was dragged along as it burst through the glass patio doors. His wife, hearing the crash, ran into the room to find her husband cut and bleeding, the motorcycle and the shattered patio door. She called for an ambulance, and because the house sat on a fairly large hill, she went down several flights of stairs to meet the paramedics and escort them to her husband. While the attendants were loading her husband, the wife managed to right the motorcycle and push it outside. She also quickly blotted up the spilled gasoline with some paper towel and tossed it into the bathroom. After being treated and released, the man returned home, looked at the shattered patio door and the damage done to his motorcycle. He went into the bathroom and consoled himself with a cigarette while attending to his business. About to stand, he slipped the butt into the garbage can. The wife, who was in the kitchen, heard a loud explosion and her husband screaming, finding him lying on the bathroom floor with his trousers blown away. She once again phoned for an ambulance. The same crew arrived. As the paramedics carried the man down the stairs to the ambulance, they asked the wife how he had come to burn himself. So she told them. They laughed so hard, one slipped, the stretcher fell, and he broke his arm on top of everything else. We all have those bad days. We all have those moments when we feel like nothing is going right. And this psalm I have actually connected with a song in my head that became the title of the sermon. And the lyrics of the song are, "Don't let the hours grow shorter as the days go by. We never get a chance to stop and open our eyes. One minute you're waiting for the sky to fall. Next you're dazzled by the beauty of it all. Nothing worth having comes without some kind of fight. Got to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight." And this is something we don't talk very much about in the Christian tradition. It's the dark night of the soul, the impasse, that form of existential angst that I think if you are a Christian and you're walking any kind of a journey with Christ, you're going to hit that wall sooner or later. Probably going to hit it many times. And Fitzgerald described it in this way. He says, "By impasse, I mean there's no way out of, no way around, no rational escape from what imprisons one, no possibilities in the situation. In a true impasse, every normal manner of acting is brought to a standstill." And ironically, impasse experienced not only as the problem itself, but also in any solution rationally attempted. Every logical solution remains unsatisfying, at the very least. The whole life situation suffers a depletion. has the words limits written upon it. Dorothy Sole describes it as unavoidable suffering, an apt symbol of what is physical imprisonment, with its experience of being squeezed into a confined space. Any movement out, any next step is cancelled, and the most dangerous temptation is to give up, to quit, to surrender to cynicism and despair in the face of disappointment, disenchantment, hopelessness, and loss of meaning that encompass one. St. John of the Cross, whose poem Dark Night of the Soul has spawned much of this type of theological reflection, described it as basic to the experience of disintegration of dark night is apparent breakdown of communication and a powerlessness to do anything about it. One's usual way of functioning or relating provides no satisfaction and does not work. What formerly was essential for growth and fidelity, an active choice and decision for Christ in reason meditation, now hinders growth. Nothing happens in meditation or prayer. One cannot relate to the loved ones as before. The system on which one depends breaks down. Certainty and pleasure give way to ambiguity, misunderstanding, dryness, or boredom. So in one sense, this sermon may actually not work. Here I am talking about the dark night of the soul, and it is a time of waiting and hoping and hanging on, but maybe or may not be made better by one thing, by prayer, by meditation, by doing the activities you love, by being with the people that you are normally with. It can sometimes people can identify a time when that started through the loss, through a grief, through a difficult circumstance, and other times people come into it not really able to identify where the darkness is coming from. So here is David. David, who was proclaimed king in Hebron. He struggled for a few years against the contending claim and forces of Ishbael. He was Saul's surviving son, who had also been crowned king. But when the civil war ended with the murder of Ishbael by his own courtiers and the anointing of David as king over all Israel, he conquered the Jebusite-held town of Jerusalem, which he made the capital of the new United Kingdom, and to which he moved the sacred Ark of the Covenant, the supreme symbol of the religious life. He defeated the Philistines. He defeated them so thoroughly that they were never again a serious threat to the Israelite security, and he annexed the coastal region. He went on to establish an empire by becoming the overlord of many small kingdoms bordering on Israel. And so his success on the battlefield led him to much wealth and much responsibility. And while the responsibility for building the temple ultimately was transferred to David's son Solomon, David, in addition to rebuilding the kingdom, was responsible for the rebuilding of the lives of faith for the people in his kingdom. And he did it well. While Solomon's wealth exceeded David's, David's wealth, power, and fame remain legendary even today. Even people who have never darkened the door to a church know the story and the imagery of David and Goliath. He was successful in every way that you can measure success. And yet, he wrote the words of Psalm 43, among many other laments. Vindicate me, O my God, and plead my cause against my unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why, my master, go on mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light. So he must have been in darkness if he's praying for light. And your faithful care, and he must have felt uncared for if he was praying for faithful care. Let them bring me to your holy mountain. And if I receive these, he goes on to say, I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. If I receive these, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed? But he says this, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. And in our version today, it was, I will again praise him, my Savior and my God. Can you hear David's angst when we read this morning? Can you make your own lament of being hurt by people that have been that you thought would have loved you, of being unfairly treated, of being sad and depressed, lied and beaten up? The list of ways that we can suffer is long and extensive. We could all go home and write our own Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, from the people in the office that purposely made me look bad in front of the boss so I didn't get the raise or the promotion. Vindicate me, O God, from the neighbors who insist on driving me crazy and purposely do things to hurt me. Vindicate me, O God, from the family members that have made me sad and hurt. Send me the light that I'm missing in my life, because I feel like the lost sheep. I feel like I'm the 100th sheep just waiting to be found. For David, God didn't just seem absent, but had rejected him. Why have you rejected me, he says. Cast him off, in another edition. Sue Kidd Monk wrote a book, and she says, we may be experiencing, however, what we may be experiencing is the hiding of an old way of knowing and an experiencing of God. Her book, When the Heart Waits, talks about the transformation, and she offers this image of a caterpillar to a butterfly in her exploration. While the caterpillar is in the cocoon, its cells start to liquefy, and the caterpillar becomes just a soupy shadow of its former self. Once it is no longer caterpillar and is just soup, particular cells begin the process of coming together that finally forms the beautiful butterfly. And those cells are called imaginal cells. Imaginal. They're called imaginal cells because an adult insect is called an imago. Of course, we can connect these words to imagination, which is the process of forming images. But we can also talk about the imago Deo, the image of God, that we were created with and which lies dormant in us in the same way that the imago of the butterfly is already present in the caterpillar. Maybe the next time you are waiting, mourning the death of one beautiful life while waiting for the new one to emerge, you can begin to imagine the butterfly, the resurrection that is promised. Here is the problem with the dark night of the soul. By its definition, it is a waiting game. There is nothing that I can say to change your experience. At least nothing that I can guarantee will change your experience. I can think of a lot of things that I can say that will make it worse. And I'm sure all of us have gone through experiences where we thought, why did they say that to me? But God is God's time. And in God's time, he will bring you to a new place. We have to trust in the soupy darkness. Kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight. Keep trying to open the door until somehow we are transformed through that struggle into a creature that will fly again. David has one word that speaks to his maturity in his faith. Despite his lament and his own experience of being distanced from God. And it was the same word that Paul used in the passage that I preached on last week. the word is yet. Paul describes his horrible circumstances and says, and yet, and talks about his choice to go on and minister to the Philippian community in spite of the horrible experiences that he has had and will continue to have. David says, for I will yet praise him. The dark night of the soul makes us feel as though there is no way out, that there will never be a way out, that there are no words, no experiences, nothing we can do, no hope. But the word yet may be the only word that we can hang on to in our experience. We may not have hope to hang our hat on. We may not have joy to carry us along. We may not have a sense of love and belonging in our lives. We may not be able to see our new life on the horizon or even believe that there is a horizon, let alone that the sun will rise on it. But we can begin to let the word yet be our faith for the moment. So this morning, as you go from this place, as you move through those experiences in your life that cause us to wonder, just when will something change? When will my new life emerge? When will I move through the rooms of God's training and of God's life for me and the transformations and come out to that place of light once again? May you trust in the word yet. May you trust in the darkness that God somehow, in some way, is making the big soupy mess of your lives into something we haven't quite imagined yet. Amen. One of the places that we express our gratitude, one of the places that we declare ourselves different from the world, is through the offering that we offer to the work of Christ's kingdom each week. I would like to call upon the ushers to take up our morning offering. Gracious God, we bring these offerings to you in a world that sometimes seems overwhelmed by the darkness. But yet we lift them up to you, offering them to you as light for the world. May we use them to bring light to the darkness. May we use them to remind people of hope in the midst of the darkness. So bless these offerings, we pray. Bless those that have given of themselves, their time, their energy, and of their resources to this church and to the work of your kingdom. For we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who lights the darkness for each one of us. Amen. We come to that time in our service when we pray through the darkness. We pray for not just the darkness, but the celebrations of life, to remember each other in prayer, to give thanks for each other in prayer. Who would you like to be praying for this morning? Chris, thank you.
William.
Mary Lou.
Trevor.
Nancy?
Bob.
Sorry, missed that one?
Bob.
Bob, thank you.
Mary.
Mary? Other things we want to give thanks for today. I noticed in Bruce's office there was a wedding here yesterday, and we want to remember and give thanks for the new life of Sarah and Evan together. And for Bruce on holidays, to celebrate that event. Are there events you would like to celebrate this morning? Somebody must have had something good happen to them this week, right? Sorry?
I said, were you ever Presbyterians?
Presbyterians, yes. Anything else I want to give thanks for? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we come to you as your people, that stands in a world that is in desperate need of what you have to offer. And so we come before you this morning as the rain falls on the earth and nourishes the earth. We ask that our prayers would nourish the world in need of healing. We think of the many events that have happened in the past little while, and even perhaps before. We think of terrorist events around the world that bring senseless violence and tragedy among people who are enjoying their lives. And so we ask for healing in those places. We ask for wisdom. We ask for a unity that does not allow hatred and bigotry and religion to divide and cause pain. We think of those around the world that are suffering in some way. For the many around the world that live in fear, for the many that do not have adequate housing or food or medical care or shelter, we pray that our generosity may be part of the solution. We pray for governments around the world that have the power to make a difference. And so we breathe life and love into their parliaments and into their kingdoms. We think of our own country and we celebrate our country, the opportunities that we have for education, for clean water, for diversity. But yet we know there is much work to do as well. So we pray for the strength and the guidance to take up the causes you would have us take up, to make a difference in the corners of the world that we can make a difference. We pray for all those that come to this church for food for life. We pray a blessing upon them, that their souls would be nourished even as their bodies are fed. We think of the programs in this church that reach out into the community. We think of those that have come through the doors that are hurting. And may we continue to be a community that reaches out to each one of them. Lord, we pray for those amongst us that are sick, that are waiting for test results, that are broken in spirit and mind and in body. We pray for those that have been named before us. And while I do not know all of their personal details, I know that you know, O God. And so we commit each one of them to you as the great physician. We remember Chris and William, Mary Lou, Trevor, Bob, Nancy, and Mary. And as we remember those that are suffering and hurting and struggling in some way, we also lift our voices in gratitude for the many blessings that we have seen. We think of Sarah and Evan beginning their new life and pray a blessing into their marriage. We think of Bruce off celebrating family time, time together, and pray that in spite of the busyness, it will also be a time of renewal. We give thanks for the music of choir that has lifted our spirits, for the identity of being Presbyterian that binds us together and gives us common purpose. We think of those events in our families that have caused us to smile, that have given us hope and new life. We think of food that we have enjoyed and friends and family that we have had opportunity to be together with. At the same time, we pray for those who are alone and who are struggling. Lord, be with us as we leave this place. Be with each person that feels that they are in the dark night. May they rest in the love and care of this community who will hold the light for them until one day they are able to hold it for themselves. So be with us, watch over us, bless us as we go our separate ways, we pray. Amen. I chose our final hymn, We Are Marching, because it was a hymn that was written in response to apartheid. And many of our greatest hymns were written in response to the darkness that had overwhelmed their authors. It As Well With My Soul was written by a man who lost all of his children when the ship they were on went down. What a Friend We Have in Jesus was written by a man who found out that his fiancée had died en route to him. Fanny Crosby, one of the most prolific hymn writers, was blind. She was so prolific a hymn writer that she had to actually write hymns under different names, because otherwise, quite literally, the entire hymn book would have been written by her, so she submitted under different names to make sure she got all of her hymns in the hymn book. What song would you let write if you were going to kick at the darkness and write about your darkness? What words would help you to be an "and yet" Christian? We are marching in the light of God. Number 639.
We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God.
called as God's people, you may yet praise Him. May you know God's light, God's love, God's ever presence with you this day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make you